All right. This morning, what I'm going to do is backtrack a little. We're going to stop where we are in Romans 6:14, because we really have to make sure that we understand with full clarity this idea of agape love. I wrote in my email that this whole section is in blanketed, I guess you could say, with agape love. Romans 5, 1 to 11 begins by agape God commending his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were ungodly sinners on enemy status before him, he died for us. And it's overflowing our hearts. It might be a good idea. Let's just, if you're in Romans, go to chapter 5, and let's just read verse 5. Verse 5 as we begin this section, this agape love. Verse 5, Romans 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Those are the same hearts that in Romans 1 and 2, he said were foolish, were darkened, and were hardened and couldn't do anything that pleased God. Now, all of a sudden, we get into Romans 5 and 6, and we see that they're overflowing with the love of God. They've been, and now we can respond from the heart. And that's what Romans 6 is all about. Agape love permeates everything. And now go back to the end of chapter 8. Let's just look at this so you see it. This is usually considered the unit. It's oftentimes just put under the concept of the theological concept of sanctification. But what we want to do is take that theological concept of sanctification, blow the dust off it, bring it to life. So it's not just some old theological concept. Nobody really knows what it means, but actually how it's brought into our lives, how it's put into action. So now go to the end of this section, Romans 8. And look what he says, these amazing verses in chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Look at these few short verses. We've already run into that agape love concept two times. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That is between Romans 5 and Romans 8, this whole passage permeates with agape love. Every single thing is explained. We could explain everything in Romans 6 to 8 on the basis of some theological concept that's kind of dry and dusty, but I don't want to do it that way. I want to show you why these things are important from an agape love standpoint. And that will show us sanctification in real life, not just as some doctrine, dusty old doctrine to learn, but as something that we can see it operating in our moment by moment, day by day lives. All right, so what I'm going to do, we're going to spend this evening on agape love. It looks like a lot of slides, but and we're going to go through them pretty quick, so hopefully that works. Let's just go to the first slide, and I just want to get the brain juices, I guess, flowing about agape love with just some statements about agape love, just to get us to start thinking about it. Agape love is, and I'm just going to read through these because we're going to go over each of these things as we go through the rest of the message. The agape love is specifically the love of God displayed at the cross of Christ, which the Holy Spirit, as we just read in Romans 5:5, is now overflowing the believer's heart with. Another way of thinking of it, we participate in agape love by faith, sharing Christ and his riches with others, not for our own advancement, but for their advancement. Or put another way, we participate in agape love and faith when we respond to the everyday occurrences of life, not by looking at ourselves, but looking at Christ and serving God in that manner. And so just keep these things in mind. We're going to look at some real practical examples down-to-earth, easy examples that everyone can relate to. And then what I'm hoping is that you'll be able to take that very simple thing and just begin to practice these things in your daily life, pray to God about them, rely on the Holy Spirit for them, get your information from the Word rightly divided, and start put these things into effect. Because anything participated in on the basis of agape love is always right with God. And here's the key thing. If it's done on the basis of agape love, it's been being done by God. It's not us doing it. It's God doing it in and through us. Remember where we left off in Romans 6, 12 and 13. We left off being the instruments of God. Remember, if you saw my email, I kind of did a freeze frame. He said, hold on, freeze frame. And we all have our hands and feet and mouth ready to do whatever God wants us to do. And then he puts it on freeze frame. And that's where we're left now. And when we let God use us, not the see an instrument, if you're a dentist and you have a drill sitting on your, if you're your patient and I see the dentist drill on the table, do I have anything to get worried about since the dentist hasn't arrived in the office yet? No, that is just a tool. It's just an instrument. It can't do anything on its own. That's us. We need to see how to allow God to use us as his instrument. It's not that we have to do anything. It's that he will do everything in and through us. And hopefully that'll come clear as we go through this. And the basic logical final statement is that anything done by agape love is done by God himself in and through us. And anything God does is of infinite and eternal value. It lasts for all time and eternity because God did it. And if God did it, it lasts forever. So we're going to start at the beginning. I'm not going to assume anyone has any basic understanding, but I'm going to go through it pretty quick. We can discuss it later. If you have questions, you can always send me an email later. But first, I want to look at it. What is agape love? You can go to the next slide. Yeah. What is agape love? Agape love is the Greek word for Pauline grace love. Now, I want to explain that a little more. Now, you can go to the next point. Is the Greek word. Now, you wonder, why do we keep talking about, why do I at least keep talking about agape love? It's the Greek word for our word that's translated love in our English translations. And if you have a King James, it would also include the word charity. That's that agape love. It's the Greek word. I gave an example here from Romans 5:8. The first line that you can't read there, it begins with an S. Thunis demai de autos agape, agape, eis eimei theos. Now that's the Greek. And then below it, I put in there the English translation of that. And that first phrase is but commends, autos is his own, agape love. Agape is translated love, and so forth through the verse. So that you see the whole verse on its own is translated at the bottom there. And even you go each word from the Greek to the English, the Greek to the English, they is the word, our word, but, theos is the word God, and so forth. And agape is the English word love. So the question is, why do I keep talking about agape love? Why don't we just say love? You can go to the next slide. Why do I talk about agape love and not just love? The Greek word for grace is charis. Why do I never say charis grace? Why do I never say charis grace? But I always say agape love. And this is important to understand. This is an important thing that helps us really understand what God's getting at with Pauline grace. In the Greek, there are many different words for the types of love that are translated with only one English word, our one word love. So there's a bunch of types of love. There's agape, which I'm going to just call here Christian love. There's eros in Greek, which is sexual love. There's philia in Greek, which is brotherly love. There's storge, which is familial love. There's philautia, that's self-love. There's xenia, that's friendship love. So the Greeks had a whole bunch of words for love that are, and they're all translated to English with our one word, love. And in order now to make sure we know which word God and Paul were referring to, that's why I put the word agape together with that love. He's not talking about eros. He's not talking about philia. He's not talking about sexual love, brotherly love, familial love, self-love, or friend. He's talking about this agape love. So in order to prevent confusion as to which kind of love we're talking about, because if you just translate it with our one word in English, love, it could mean any of those things. And that's why we add the agape to the love. It tells us which love is being referred to in that Greek text. And that's why we call it agape love. Why did God choose the word agape love? Agape love in the Greek was a very little used. It wasn't commonly used word for love. The other ones, eros, philia, storge, those were all much more commonly used for these different types of love. The Greek word agape wasn't used much. So God and had Paul take that little used Greek word that had very little meaning on its own, was very little used in the Greek, in the secular Greek, and he took that word agape love and then he filled it with his own divine meaning. He took it and he infused it with the meaning of love with regard to the love of God at the cross of Christ that comes from falling grace. That's why it's the word agape, and that's why we put those two words together. So we don't confuse them. You know, today, if you ask somebody who is in an illicit relationship, a sexual relationship with someone, what will they say? They'll say they're making love, they're in love. But you see, that's not at all what Paul and God are talking about. It's not some kind of other love. It's agape love. And God filled that with his own definition of divine love and explained and defined it as the love of God at the cross of Christ that now he pours out into the believers through Pauline grace. All right, next slide. Okay, the goal for every believer now is that everything they participate in is based on agape love. Turn real quick to 1 Corinthians. And I just want to show you this. The idea that this agape love is like for super saints. The only people, this is once or twice lifetime. It's, you have to give up everything. You have to totally self-sacrifice. You have to give up everything. You have to go through real. Only super saints like Paul can do this kind of thing. But that's not the case. And we're going to see that for some examples I put today. Agape love, when Paul talked about all the problems in Corinth, and there were a lot, this is what he said when he gets to the end of the epistle. Look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. That's our agape love. That's our word there for love, agape love. Let all your things. That was supposed to characterize everything they did. Not just some big super saint thing. It's supposed to characterize this is supposed to permeate into every detail of their life, every detail of it. All right. So here's the thing as we kind of set off to get into some of the examples. We have to kind of think about this because when we were a member of the old humanity serving the selfish lusts of our own evil hearts, that's from the last half of Romans 1. I was under the power of sin. What permeated everything? Death. Sin and death permeated everything. Read those last verses in the end of Romans 1 there. And he just goes through those lists of sin. They've affected everything. They've permeated into our relationship with God. They've permeated into our relationship with each other. They've permeated into our relationship with ourselves. They mess everything up. They prevent us from bearing any fruit. And all because we're tied to the evil lusts of our darkened, foolish hearts, which is under the power of sin that leads to everything being contaminated by death. Death permeates and contaminates everything. But now you get to chapter 6, and now as a member of the new humanity in Christ, we can now serve God selflessly in agape love that overflows our hearts under the power of righteousness. And we come, this is all the first 13 verses of Romans 6, under the power of righteousness, whereby Christ's life permeates everything. Now, instead of death permeating everything, sin and death permeating everything, now we have the opportunity to participate in something whereby God's righteousness and life permeate everything. And when this happens, this is what theologians call sanctification. That's a very typical way of explaining the section we're in now, that's sanctification, being set apart for God's purposes. All right. Agape love takes that kind of dusty idea of sanctification, blows the dust off the cover, and brings it to life, puts life in that theological term, bringing God into our bodily existence, whereby he sanctifies it, he makes it holy, and he does it one moment at a time. This is what Paul calls redeeming the time. Let's just look at one example of this. Go over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:2. And we'll see, there's some other verses here, and you can read those on your own. Ephesians 5:2. Actually, begin at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. There's our agape love. As Christ also hath loved us. There's our agape love. When did he love us? At that cross, when he died for us. And hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. That's what he's going to bring into our daily existence. That's what's called redeeming the time. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 in chapter 5. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So then that ye walk circumceptly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That love concept, and that's the way God is going to be redeeming the time. We won't look there. You see the same thing in Romans 13, 10 to 14. Right after talking about agape love, he then goes on to say, now redeem the time. Redeem it away from darkness and to the light. Same type of idea in Romans 13. All right, so now what I want to do is give some down-to-earth, practical, everyday things that any of us will recognize as things we participate in on a daily basis, and just go through some of these things about agape love and what agape looks like when it's being participated in by believers. So the one thing we have to remind ourselves of, we spent three or four weeks in 1 Corinthians and also Philippians 2 looking at the pattern of agape love. So I'm just going to put this up here again. I would be hopeful that everyone remembers this pattern so we don't have to spend any time on it, but I thought I'd just throw it up as a remembrance. And to bring it back to mind. And when the pattern of agape love, this is the mindset that Christ had when he came to die for us, even the death of the cross. Although we have real or perceived rights, and you'll see how this all plays out, but just get this pattern in mind. This is how you think about, this is how agape love thinks, because this is the way Christ thought when he went to that cross. although he and we have real or perceived rights, we don't look at ourselves and demand the exercise of those rights for ourselves if it means tearing down others, but instead we look at Christ and his cross and are willing to give up those rights, not exercise those rights, to build up others. Now let's just see how this looks. We're going to go on a field trip tonight, an imaginary field trip. We're going to get in a bus. Well, no, we're not going to get in a bus because we got to be driving. We're each going to be driving our own car, and we're going to go to the grocery store. And I'm just doing this because I really want you to see that this agape love is just the common everyday substance that should make up the Christian life. The agape love-filled trip isn't something that happens once or twice a year. It's not just for super saints. It's not super hard. It's just something that we can carry out in every little detail of our lives. We're going to go on an agape love-filled trip to the grocery store. Now, let's say you're going to the grocery store and you get cut off in traffic. Now, we all know some of the options you have for reacting to that situation. Response one is you're looking at yourself and you say to yourself this: I have driving rights according to the rules of the road. I shouldn't be cut off. He had no right to do that. I had a right. We have rights by the rule of the road rights. And I am going to demand them by getting angry, honking my horn, gesturing negatively, wishing destruction on the other. That's one response we can make. And of course, that is not agape love. Let's look how now agape love might apply to this situation. Well, let's look at response two. Response two now, what if we were, instead of looking at self and our rights, what if we looked at Christ and we say, now I have driving rights. According to the rules of the road, we should be following these rights. I have rights, but I'm not going to demand them. I'm not going to exercise them. Rather, looking at Christ who died while I was his enemy, I'm going to wave and smile and wish them well. See, this is just, I'm just trying to give some things for you to start thinking about how we bring this agape love into our experience. See, that's agape love. We follow that pattern of Christ. We have rights. Sometimes they're real and sometimes they're just perceived. But here we get you look at it, the rights are there. And if it comes to tearing down others, we decide not to do what our selfish interests would demand. We decide to do something based on what Christ did, how Christ operated at that cross. And instead of demanding our driving lessons, we won't demand them, we won't exercise them, and instead we wave, smile, and wish them well, rather than angry, mad, and wishing them badly, wishing them destruction. See, that's what agape love is. It's no more complicated than that. It's us taking a God and his word and operating in accord with that. So that, and that's him working in and through us. That is God sanctifying the moment through us. We're his instruments. We've redeemed that moment from the darkness and brought it into the light. That's agape love. Let's go a little further on our shopping trip. We're in the parking lot now. And of course, you know what we all do, especially if it's drizzling. We want the closest parking spot possible. And so one thing we can do, and I've done this many times, is we could respond by looking at self. I have a right to park. We could think like this. It may just be a perceived right, but we think we have a right to park as close to the door as possible. So I'm going to exercise that right by rushing ahead and rudely taking the spot for myself, not caring about others. That obviously isn't agape love. But now let's look at a second response. What could I do instead of that? Response two, and look at Christ. Look at Christ and his cross and what he did there, and see how that changes your thinking so you make different decisions and you engage in different actions, and that's God working in and through you. I have a right to park close. Whether it's just a perceived right, not a real right, doesn't matter. You still perceive yourself as having a right to park close, but I'm not going to exercise it. I'm not going to demand it. Rather, looking at Christ and his cross, where the only thing he rushed ahead to do is to serve others, I will wave the other person into the spot. That's agape love. That's allowing God and his word to sanctify, I guess would be a good word, to set apart that moment, to make it holy by bringing God's things, God's thoughts, God's blessings into the moment by moment by moment walk of your life. That's agape love. It's no more complicated than that. It's common. Don't let me using the word agape, that's why I wanted to explain it at the beginning, throw you off and think this is some scholarly thing, or it's not. This is the most common, everyday, basic thing in the world. And this is how we are God's instruments in him working in and through us to redeem the time unto his own glory, redeem the time from the hand of darkness and transfer it over to the hand of righteousness and light. God sanctifies that moment through you. That's the Christian life. Let's look at one more example. Let's go in the store now. We've done our shopping and we're in the checkout line. Response one, we look at ourselves and we start getting angry, right? I have a right. The line's getting longer and longer. I have a right. Now, it might just be a perceived right, but usually we think at the stores, they should have enough cashiers open so we can be checked out quickly. We think we have a right to that. I have a right to be checked out quickly, and I'm going to demand that right by shoving my cart to the front of the line without considering others. Obviously, and you're getting the hang of how this goes now. This is not agape love. But when we operate a different way, let's look at our second response. Response two says, looking at Christ, I have the right to be checked out quickly, but I'm not going to exercise that right. I'm not going to demand that right. Rather, looking at Christ and remembering that Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering and meekness. I will forego my rights and wait patiently. Maybe now, if you do that, you may even have enough time to share Christ with the person in front of you. That's agape love. When we bring God through his word into our experience and allow him to work to change our thinking, change our outlook, change our viewpoint, change our response, change our actions, that's God working in us, sanctifying that moment unto himself. That's the Christian life. That's agape love. That is how we bring God's things into our life. And I'm making, really driving this point home, because remember we left off in chapter 6, verse 13, by explaining that we're the instruments of God. We're not the ones doing it. We're just the instruments. We're the drill sitting on the table, and God's going to come, and he's going to use us. And the way he uses us is through agape love. When we change our thoughts, our attitudes, our decisions based on what Christ did on that cross for us, that's agape love, and God is working in and through us to sanctify that moment, taking it from the realm of darkness and placing it into the realm of light. But we could go on now with examples. The two things I really wanted to bring out here is that we mustn't think that this agape love is some kind of high-level love that only super saints can participate in, or we could only hope to achieve once or twice. No, this agape love is what comes now and enters in and permeates into every thought, every decision, every action, everything we're participating in. That's what Paul told the Corinthians, may all your things be done on the basis of agape love. Because if all your things are done based on agape love, that's God working in and through you. And that's always acceptable to God. That's always a walk that's well-pleasing to God. And that's always results, since God is producing it, it's always things that are going to last forever. That's agape love. And hopefully some of these really simple examples will pique your interest and now take that and run. Go. These are pretty straightforward, but you know, there's a lot of others that are a little more gray area and you know, take some practice. Now look at this, but that's what the Christian life is. It's just operating on the basis of God and his word. And of course, it's God's truth for today. So the word that you're operating on has to be rightly divided. But when we operate on the basis of that, that's not us doing anything. That's how God works in and through us to do his things. And that's Christian life. And when we view things this way, problems and difficulties are no longer things to be avoided at all costs. You know, there's times in my life when I was afraid of negative things happening. I didn't want to lose something, or I didn't want to not gain something, and I would go and kind of hide away, not wanting to deal with the situation, hoping it would just disappear. But then when I operate on the base of God and his word, then you can go into those difficult situations. You can kind of jump in with both feet, and you can, based on God and his word now, dispense his grace and peace. Those problems and difficulties are no longer things to be avoided at all costs, leading to fear and despair. Those difficulties and problems are what he left us here to dispense his grace and peace. They're to be embraced. They're not opportunities for fear and despair. They're opportunities to share Christ and his riches to others at all costs. And you see, you can do that if you're in the hospital bed or you're running a marathon, whether you're rich, whether you're poor. You can do it at any, you know, in any situation. Just think of Paul and what he discovered. Contrary to what we, and I'd throw in here, Paul thought naturally. You get the idea from Philippians and 2 Corinthians that Paul started out thinking like we think. We think we can only minister to God when things are going our way. We think that's the best way to minister to God. God, fix all my problems, take all the bumps out of my road, and then I'll be able to really save you really good. But you know what Paul discovered? Paradoxically, he discovered the exact opposite. This happens most powerfully when things aren't going our way. And hopefully, when you remember the examples we just did, it's when things aren't going our way that really test our reliance on God and his word. Those are the things that really bring out. And when we rely on God and his word during those tough times, when things are going against us, Paul says he works even more powerfully. Go to 2 Corinthians. I think it's probably worth reading. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. We're not going to go and do all the background here. We've looked at this passage in the past. We're just going to pick it up here. Remember, God had given him a thorn in the side so that he wouldn't think too much of himself. And he besought God three times that it might be removed. And God said this, verse 9, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in our strength," right? That's what we naturally think. That's how we think it works. But here it says, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the great paradox of Christian living. It's when we're the weakest is when God most powerfully works in and through us. the checkout line at the store, if it's moving quickly, you don't even have the opportunity to exercise that particular kinds, at least, of agape love. It's when there's a problem, when the difficulty enters a situation, and when we could make decisions based on selfish interests, go back to the instruction manual of sin and death. Instead, it's during those difficult times that we look at Christ on that cross and we take the things from God's word and we rely on them, and God works in and through us. And Paul says that's when he works the most powerful. Now, if you're not interested in God's things and all you're interested in your own things, well, then you're not going to be too accommodating to that teaching. But as we grow and mature in the knowledge of what he's doing today, we will more and more and more fall in love with what he's doing, and what we want will go less and less. And that, I'll talk a little bit more about how that works in a little bit, but that's what brings out that agape love. It's especially those difficult trials and tribulations and problems that come up that are the prime way God powerfully works. And if we change our viewpoint to that, then those problems aren't reasons to lose sleep at night, to despair, to worry, to fear. They're opportunities to exercise agape love, have God working through us, to bring about joy and hope and faith in the midst of those things. That's agape love at work. Next slide. So the question is that people are going to ask is, what is the role of rightly dividing? I think one of the first things we have to realize is rightly dividing is not our master. Rightly dividing is our servant. It's used to get from God's word for today, to get God's word for today out of the Bible as a whole. That's what right division does. That's why it's so important. We use that because that's what allows us to get God's word for today out of the Bible as a whole. But this is only important because agape love cascades out of the pool of God's truth for today. Let's go look at Philippians and see how this works. Philippians 1. The only reason for rightly dividing is not something in itself. It's not our master. It's our tool to tap into God's truth for today that leads to a cascading river of agape love. That's the purpose of rightly dividing. It's not an end to itself. It's a tool to get to the cascading, ever-increasing flow of agape love. That's the end. That's the end goal. Look at verse 8, Philippians 1, verse 8. God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, if we read some other passages in Philippians, we'll see while the word isn't used there, what he's describing there is our word of the night, that agape love. God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And from the heart, that's that agape love. And this I pray that your love. So here we have Paul's love for them. And now he's praying about their love, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. See, that's what rightly dividing does. It allows us to tap in, into God's word, determine what God's truth for today is, and then increase our knowledge of that. But see, that's not the end goal. This verse does not stop there. Increasing knowledge is of no value, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, if you use it to puff yourself up, if you just use it for your own benefit, if you use it for your own purposes, to make a name for yourself, be smarter than everyone else, or any of those other things. It's only of value, he tells the Corinthians it's only of value if it's used and leads to agape love. That's the reason for it. It's so easy to make rightly dividing or knowledge itself the end goal. But knowledge and doctrine and teaching, as important they are, they aren't the end goal. The end goal is to produce an ever-increasing flow of agape love. Verse 10, that ye may, let's go to 9. I don't know if I finished that or not. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. And we could spend some time on that section of the verse, but we'll go on. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That's the goal. Rightly dividing isn't an end in itself. Gathering up knowledge and doctrines and teachings just for ourselves isn't an end in itself. The whole reason we rightly divide is to tap into God's word to learn what God's truth for today is. And having that, and I use that to produce an ever-increasing flow of agape love. That's how the Christian life works. None of those things are an end in themselves. The agape love is the end in itself. All right, we'll go to the next slide. And let's just look at a couple examples of this now. The key to the Christian living is not how much doctrine you have, but what you do with the doctrine you have. I think that's a very critical thing, because especially those, and I've been to a lot of right division conferences and churches and all kinds of stuff. And sometimes we can think that the end goal is just being, is in the rightly dividing. But that's not, as we just said, the end goal. The end goal isn't how much doctrine you have, but what you do with the doctrine you have. And so just think about this. We'll just look at a couple examples here. I give a person who knows nothing about the mechanics of right division. You know, we can't forget the fact in our little self-centered lives that most of the world does not have our resources. Most of the world for the last 2,000 years was illiterate. Most of the world didn't have huge libraries and resources and a million different books to refer to and the time to do it and the money to do it. And most people are living out in the country, illiterate. They get into church once a month and they learn some doctrine. They learn some Bible truth. They may not be able to explain mechanics of right division and go through, tell you what a dispensation is or anything like that. But they know, they go to that church once a month. They struggle to get in. They spend 2 days traveling there. They don't have a Bible. They don't have anything. And they go and they hear a pastor preach to them, Christ died for your sins and rose again. And they believe it. And the joy that produces in them. And if they, even though they don't know anything about rightly divided, if they take that doctrine and use it in their lives, that's agape love. Then if they go to church next month and they learn another thing from the word of rightly divided, some truth from Paul, some Pauline truth, like something like forgiveness of sins. And that makes them so happy, they go back home and they readily forgive the sins of others that they've been holding grudges against. That's agape love. It's not how much doctrine, it's what you do with the doctrine you have. And well, what if, let's go to the other thing. What if you had someone who can explain every nuance of right division, builds up their knowledge base and uses it to, like the Corinthians, to be puffed up and to keep it for themselves and make a name for themselves and think a lot of themselves, belittling others? Well, you see, that's not going to matter to God. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking for agape love, because agape love is God working in and through us. And I'd rather have two pieces of Pauline truth that I operate my whole life on than to have a whole pile of truth that I never make use of and I just use for my own selfish interest. Of course, God's plan is he wants us to have both, though, right? He wants us to be full of the knowledge, to have full knowledge. Look at Philippians 1, verse 9 again. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. It has knowledge in our English there, but the actual Greek word for knowledge is gnosis. That's not the Greek word used here. Here it's epignosis. It's full, it's overflowing, it's complete knowledge. God's goal are the beliefs that he sets before every believer. You'd have full knowledge. And in order to do that, you'd have to be rightly dividing the scriptures. And the result of that will be an ever-increasing, super-abundant cascading of agape love that builds up others in Christ. That's what agape love does. You don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to know every nuance and every technicality or right. All you need to do is take Pauline truth and operate on the basis of that, rely on that, and operate on the basis of that, and that is God working in and through you. And that will always be acceptable. Now, why does Paul, remember the definition of love is don't think of yourself, but look at others through the Christ and his cross. Why couldn't Paul just say agape love is sharing Christ and his riches with others? Why does he have to throw in that little bit about not thinking of yourself? Doing it on the basis of selfish interest. That's what the Corinthians were doing. They were taking the free gifts God gave them, one of them being knowledge. And Paul makes a big point of this. Why are you boasting? Did you come up with this? No, God gave it all freely. Did you create these things? Did you get these gifts through your own work? No, God just gave it to them freely, like he gives us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And he says, why are you boasting that? Why are you using them for selfish purposes as though you came up with them? God just gave them to you. And you see, that's why Paul has to, agape love isn't just sharing Christ and his riches with others. Agape love is when you do it without looking at self, but looking at the other through Christ and his cross for the sole purpose of advancing and benefiting and building up others. Let's look at an example while we're here in Philippians. Let's look at Egesha gives us an example right here. So remember, Paul is in jail. Paul's thinking, my ministry's over. I'm not going to be able to do much in my ministry because I'm in jail. I'm in prison. This is going to be a problem. I'm not going to be able to fulfill my ministry. And then he comes along here and he says, and you can read the passage and maybe I add my own little drama to these things, but the surprise in his voice, he almost to me sounds overawed with joy in that, well, while you would think being thrown in jail would inhibit his ministry, in fact, when he was thrown in jail, it advanced his ministry. And you can almost hear him say that they're even preaching Christ in the royal palace. They're even preaching Christ in the palace. It's reached to the emperor. It's difficulties and problems are no longer for the believer operating on the basis of agape love, no longer things to fear and despair. They're things to be recognized as opportunities to serve God and be dispensers of his grace and peace. Paul's ministry was advancing far more and farther and deeper with him in jail than it was when he was out of jail. That's how God's agape love works. Now let's read this passage. So that's with the background here. Verse 15. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention. You have some people are using Paul's imprisonment now to take advantage of his situation and try and take over his ministry, become what he was, and they're preaching Christ out of contention. And you can imagine the kind of things they said. Well, he must not be much of a God's apostle if God sent him off to jail. He's in prison. You can see how people would spin these things, and they want to be in the spotlight for preaching Christ. Now look what Paul says. So you have some who are preaching Christ by contention and by envy and strife. And you have others, verse 17, or verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, that's Paul's bonds, but the other of love. Here we have our agape love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Here you have two groups of people doing exactly the same thing. Well, probably not exactly the same thing, but doing similar things in the general terms. They're both preaching Christ. But you have one group preaching Christ on the basis of selfish desire, envy, strife, contention. And that's the people Paul's talking about here. But then you have Paul and his co-workers, and they're preaching Christ out of agape love, out of goodness and agape love. Now, which is pleasing to God? Notice Paul says he rejoices. Let's look at verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. He's rejoicing that Christ is being preached, but he's not rejoicing in the way that that group is preaching Christ. God can use, if they're dispensing God's word, God can use that word to save people, build up people, do whatever he wants to the hearers of that. But what they're doing is not well-pleasing to God. It's not based on agape love. Paul and his co-workers are not just preaching Christ. They're not just sharing Christ and his riches out of selfish gain, but out of selfless agape love, looking at the cross. And that's always well-pleasing to God. That's a walk that always pleases God. All right, let's look at one final thing and then we'll close. So with that in mind, with those two groups from Philippians, you can have two groups doing the same thing. One is acceptable to God, one isn't acceptable to God. And it all depends on whether it's done out of agape love. So let's just close by looking at an easy example from our grocery store illustration. So let's go back to our grocery store. We're standing in line. Remember that cashier that the line was going slow? It turns out the cashier is having a lot of problems. It's probably her first day on the job, and she can't quite get things rung up right. And we're getting impatient, and the line's growing longer. And we have two believers in the line. You have believer number one who looks at himself, thinks patience is a virtue that would enhance his self-esteem, and therefore waits patiently. So that's one believer. He's a true believer. He's a believer, but he's thinking from starting his thought process with himself. And he thinks patience is a moral virtue. He thinks of it as a moral virtue, and he is going to engage in it because it increases his self-esteem. He can think more of himself. He can think he's better than others. He can think all kinds of things. But now what about believer two? Now you have another believer in the line who looks to Christ, not to herself, and remembering the patience. And now she goes back to God and his word, and she remembers the verse she read in our study this morning, Galatians 5:22, that remembering that patience is a fruit of the Spirit, and that Christ And then she starts thinking about it a little further, and she thinks of who was the most patient person, and then she realizes that was Christ. He was very patient when he went to that cross for her. And she waits patiently. Both people are doing, and notice I have that in quotes, doing the exact same thing. They're both waiting patiently in line. But which one is based on agape love and is therefore pleasing to God? It is believer number two that's operating on the basis of agape love. God is not working in the first believer. That's his flesh working to build up himself. In the second believer, that's God working in and through her. He's using her as the instrument. He's redeeming that moment from darkness to light. God doesn't judge based on what we are doing. This goes back to Romans 2, Paul's big point in the first half of Romans 2. God doesn't judge on basis of what we're doing, but on where that doing came from. Remember the Blue Bunny ice cream example. Did it come from the lust of a selfish heart, or did it come from the selfless love of Christ overflowing the believer's heart, allowing God to work in and through them to do his things? And let's just close by looking at one of the key verses for this. We probably, most of you don't have to turn here. I will to make sure I get it right, but it's Galatians 2:20. And now see if this doesn't make a little more sense. Start to think about this verse and what Paul, the amazing thing Paul is saying here in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. That's what we just read in our passage in Romans 6, right? We were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But he's got to qualify that right away. Look how quickly he qualifies that with a yet not I. See, he's living, but he's not looking at himself. Someone else is living in and through him. But Christ liveth in me. Christ is the one living in and through him. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the faithfulness of the Son of God. And how does God faithfully work in the believer who's been crucified with Christ? Look at the last two phrases, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Christ living through him on the basis of agape love. Let's close with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for a word we can come to where we can see agape love in action. We've looked at so many examples of this in Philippians and 1 Corinthians, and now we've looked at some practical applications of how we can bring this into our daily lives, not us doing anything, but us simply enjoying and freely looking at your things, looking at Christ and the riches we have in Christ, looking at his cross and all that he did there for us. And on the basis of that, change our thoughts and change our desires. And he's empowered us now to engage in actions are always acceptable to him. God powerfully working in and through us to do things according to his plan and purpose, to redeem things from the sphere of darkness and bring them into his sphere of light and glory. And what more thrilling thing can a believer be involved in? You don't have to be a super saint. You don't have to go to the ends of the world. You don't have to cross the deepest oceans or the deepest rivers. You just have to go to the grocery store. And there's be plenty of opportunities to live a life filled full with agape love. In his name we pray. Amen.